Well, how good it is to be with you on this first day of the week, and we extend a hearty welcome to the visitors who are here with us today. I might solicit your prayers for this coming week. I'm planning on bringing next Sunday two lessons that are very challenging as God grants us the opportunity. In the morning, I'm going to be talking on the subject of withdrawing from the disorderly. And of course, that is one of those challenging topics, and it's one we'd rather not deal with, but certainly it's a part of God's instructions to us. And so I solicit your prayers that I will prepare my outline in the proper way and deliver it in the right way. And then a companion subject that I think naturally goes along with that is the subject of Bible fellowship. Bible fellowship. What exactly does the Bible mean when it talks about fellowship? And so to me, in my thinking, those two subjects sort of go together. I think they're very important topics to study. I would invite you back at that time, but I also solicit your prayers at this time. Now, this morning I'm going to bring a lesson on a subject I don't think I've ever preached on this subject before, and we'll see if we can get the PowerPoint to work for us here. Well, you're going to help me out there, right, Barrett? I've got a lot of confidence in Barrett, I hope. There we go. And let me make sure. Daniel said, you know, there is an on-off button, John, on that thing. And it's on, Daniel, for what it's worth. Okay. And I want to talk about dinosaurs in the Bible. And I told Robin this morning, I can already hear Benjamin making velociraptor noises, you know. I think there's something very enticing about dinosaurs. I think most adults have an interest in dinosaurs, and I think kids especially have an interest in dinosaurs, and I would say that young boys especially have an interest in dinosaurs. Michael Davis and I are probably the only two people old enough who grew up in this area who can remember back in the mid-60s that at Wonderland Mall they had this huge display of life-size dinosaurs out in the parking lot, and everybody went to it back then. And used to be, I don't guess it's still true, you could go out to the San Antonio Zoo and they had these machines where you could put in a quarter. It'd be a lot more now, but you could put in a quarter and it would make a melted plastic dinosaur for you. And for a little boy, there is nothing more special. There's no better gift than a warm plastic dinosaur. And so you used to be able to get that. And then this past week, Robin and I were out at Fanix Nursery on the south side of San Antonio off W.W. White. And guess what? This might be something Josh and Jesse, y'all want to try at your nursery. They had life-size replicas of dinosaurs on the nursery ground. So even today you can go out and see that. And I think that those examples simply illustrate the fascination that we have with the subject of dinosaurs. And you know what, Barrett? This is not going to work for me up here, so Barrett, look at this for me. If you would, please, when I do that, I want you to click, all right? So Barrett, go ahead. And what I'm going to ask you to do to begin this morning is just remember Psalm 119 and verse 160. Whatever the Bible tells us about this subject, if you're a Bible believer, you're going to accept as being the truth, correct? In other words, if you believe the Bible is God's Word, then you would accept Psalm 119 and verse 160, which says, all your words are true and all your righteous laws are eternal. So we believe that every word spoken in the Bible is true and that it will stand for all eternity. Now, let me just say before we go any further, there's not a question about whether or not dinosaurs existed. We have overwhelming evidence. We have complete skeletons of dinosaurs. If you go out to Cibolo Nature Center in Bernie, you can see the tracks of dinosaurs that they have preserved. We even have soft tissue remains of dinosaurs. So it's not a question, did dinosaurs exist? The evidence is overwhelming. The question really is, when did dinosaurs exist? And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. I might mention to y'all before we go further, sometimes people say, well, maybe some of the animals we have today are modern dinosaurs. Like folks look at alligators or crocodiles and say, well, maybe that's a kind of a dinosaur. But as scientists define dinosaurs, there's a big difference between modern reptiles and ancient dinosaurs. Modern reptiles kind of move like this. Their legs are off to the side. So you think about an alligator or a crocodile kind of moving along the ground like that. So that's a reptilian, a modern reptile characteristic. Dinosaurs carried their legs under them. So that's one of the distinguishing characteristics that scientists use. But whatever the Bible says, we believe is going to be accurate. And so again, you think about the fascination that kids have with dinosaurs. They just love them. I loved them when I was little. The names, I think maybe especially, were attracted to the big dinosaurs, and all little boys have their favorite dinosaurs and they still play with dinosaurs. The problem is that dinosaurs nowadays are usually used to teach what theory? In schools, how are dinosaurs often used? To teach the theory of evolution. And that's where the problem arises. And so a lot of our modern museums now have special dinosaur exhibits. For example, the Whitty Museum here in San Antonio down on Broadway has the semi-permanent Naylor exhibit of dinosaurs. Most museums, or at least a lot of big museums, have some special section that is dedicated to dinosaurs. And we're just fascinated when you go up and you see a skeleton that is that size and you think about that ancient animal. There's something about that. The names, the big teeth, all of that, I think, excites our imagination, which means that dinosaurs can be a very powerful teaching tool, either for good or evil. For right or wrong, dinosaurs make a very powerful and a natural teaching tool. I want to give you just a little bit of history, if I may. The modern study of dinosaurs actually began in 1822 with a British doctor named Gideon Montell. The British doctor was visiting a patient. So he was a physician, and he was visiting a patient. And while he was visiting, Gideon Montell was visiting with a patient, his wife took a little walk along a roadside. And along the roadside, she found some rocks. And in looking at the rocks, she found some fossilized bones. Specifically, she saw what looked like some gigantic teeth there. And she showed them to her husband, the doctor, who happened to be sort of an amateur fossil collector. And he said, "Boy, that doesn't look like anything I've ever seen before." And they found that those rocks had come from a nearby quarry. And so they visited the quarry where the rocks had come from, and they found some more fossils. And then he started showing those fossils to other scientists. And at first they said, "Well, that's just an ancient hippopotamus or something like that." But then they finally figured out that, no, this was a different kind of animal. But really, the modern study of dinosaurs began with the discovery of those fossilized bones in 1822. Well, then the Americans got into the act, and in a little bit later on, I think it's about 1877 or so, some American fossil hunters in Colorado, that's quite a drumstick, isn't it? American fossil hunters out in Colorado discovered these huge bones. Now again, you can't deny that evidence. I mean, that evidence is looking at you. You know there was some ancient animal that had that bone in its carcass at some point. And so they found some evidence of these huge animals that existed at some point in history. So again, you can now begin to see the study of dinosaurs beginning to pick up with those discoveries. In fact, they found so many fossils that Richard Owen, this is obviously Sir Richard Owen, is an English fella, and he was an English anatomist. And he's the one in 1842 who actually coined the word dinosaur. And so in 1842, they had enough evidence to say this is a distinct class of ancient animals, and we got to have a name to describe them. And so he's the one who coined the name dinosaur. And dinosaur just means something like great lizard or terrible lizard or great terrible lizard. And that was the name. It's important to realize, again, that that word dinosaur didn't come about until relatively recently. So we didn't even have the word dinosaur until 1842. So that's Sir Richard Owen, the fellow who came up with the name. Now, here's the key question from a Bible standpoint and from the Christian's standpoint. This is where we get down to the part of the study that really applies to us today. The key question is, when did dinosaurs exist? Was it millions and millions of years ago? Was it millions of years before man? Did millions of years separate dinosaurs from man? And then modern evolutionary theory says that dinosaurs eventually evolved into birds, specifically the flesh-eating dinosaurs, the carnivorous dinosaurs, eventually, according to evolutionary theory, evolved into birds at some point. And that took place over millions of years. And in a lot of our textbooks, you'll see a graph, something like what I have there on the screen behind me. So you can see the dinosaur, and it's got teeth, and it's flesh-eating, but eventually it develops feathers and so forth and becomes a bird. And my reaction at that point is, are you sure about that? Are you sure that T-Rex became a hummingbird? You think I have faith, all right? And so again, just remember, when you think about modern evolutionary theory, the evolutionist who thinks we're crazy, who thinks we have weird ideas, thinks that that over there became that over there at some point. Well, just be chewing on that a little bit. Now, here's what you end up with. You end up with young, impressionable minds. So you have the young folks, you know, in school and teachers that they look up to and so forth. And so you have young minds and you have influential teachers, and you add on top of that this layer of evolutionary theory. So you use dinosaurs to demonstrate the theory of evolution. What are you going to end up with? What are you going to have? What's the end result of that? Teachers, young minds, and the teachers talking continually about this is a demonstration of evolutionary theory. What happens to the faith and belief of our young people along the way? And you just say the word velociraptor and you start thinking Jurassic Park and all kinds of things, and the truth becomes distorted. Or at least let me say, there is an opportunity for truth to become distorted. I'm going to show you a slide. Not yet, Barry. I'm going to show you a slide in just a moment. But that's the Jurassic Park velociraptor, right? How big was a real velociraptor? We have their skeleton. How big was the skull of a velociraptor? What would y'all think? 6 to 8 inches. All right. And velociraptors in reality were about the size of a sheep. And so go ahead, Farmy Barrett, and show. So we have on the right, we've got the Jurassic Park velociraptor, and here's what, you know, the media wants you to see, or here's what Hollywood wants you to see, and it's terrifying, and they have all these abilities to think, you know, and to reason out and so forth. You know, that's the Hollywood Jurassic Park velociraptor on the right. But if you want to know what a velociraptor really looked like, on the left, that's a real velociraptor. Again, we have the skeleton. So the point I'm trying to make with that slide is that truth oftentimes becomes distorted or ignored, and especially when Hollywood becomes involved or evolutionary theory becomes involved. And so go ahead for me there, Barrett. And here's where I want to introduce some verses, and we're going to get back to these verses in just a little bit. But if you take a look at your Bible, and by the way, while you're doing that, let me give you all a little trivia quiz this morning. On what day of creation, if you were listening to Frank McIntyre's scripture reading this morning, on what day of creation, if you're a creationist, if you believe that the biblical account of creation is correct, on what day would the creeping things on the earth, all the creeping things on the earth, on what day would they have been created? Day six. What day was man created? Day six. And so if somebody asks you, were dinosaurs and men contemporaries, and you're a Christian, you're a Bible believer, what would you say? Yes, they were created, at least according to the biblical account, on the same day. So if you're a Bible believer, that already answers one big question that you have in mind. Did men and dinosaurs live at the same time? And if you believe Scripture is speaking the truth, they were created on the same day, and they would have existed. They would have existed together. They would have been contemporaries of one another. You think about John chapter 1 and verse 3. All things were made by Him. So you think about the Lord as Creator, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So according to the Bible, who would have made the dinosaurs? Did they evolve in some mysterious way in the past across millions of years, and then they died out, and then you've got millions of more years before you have man? If you are a Bible believer, the evolutionary theory does not fit what Scripture teaches. And instead, Scripture plainly says, without Him was not anything made that was made. That includes man. That includes dinosaurs. And then if you go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 in verse 31, and again, we're going to touch on these verses in a little more detail in just a moment. It says in the New King James, then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. That's an important phrase. That Hebrew phrase, very good, means complete and perfect according to God's design. So God designed it, and it was made just the way that it was supposed to be made. So it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then if you keep reading in your Bible, in Genesis 2 in verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. So finished there means completed. Completed for all time. So creation was completed, and it was perfect according to God's design. So let me ask y'all at this point just a simple question. Is there any way to harmonize the evolutionary picture of dinosaurs and what creation says about the creeping things on the earth? Is there any way to get together one view with the other view? They are mutually exclusive. You cannot, and I know some Christians try. I've heard some really strange ideas. Well, maybe the days in creation really meant millions of years and all that kind of gap theory. I'm familiar with those doctrines. But just a plain reading of Scripture does not allow for harmony between the evolutionary theory of dinosaurs and what creation says about God making the creeping things on the earth. All right, so here's the way in evolution that it's usually described. Dinosaurs are oftentimes used to teach evolution, and evolutionary theory says that dinosaurs evolved from some ancient reptile about 200 million years ago. So 200 million years ago, we have the evolution of dinosaurs, and then for whatever reason, they became extinct about 70 million years ago. We'll talk about the theories about why they became extinct in just a moment. So they became, according to evolutionary theory, disappeared about 70 million years ago, and then evolution says man allegedly evolved only 2 to 3 million years ago. And so what that means is evolution would say that at least, 65 million years separates men from dinosaurs. The Bible says they were both created on day six, and again would have been contemporaries with one another. And there's just no way to harmonize those two different views. All right? I'm going to ask you to take a look at another passage that I think is really important. Exodus 20 and verse 11. Exodus 20 and verse 11. The Bible says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that was in them." Now, what is the obvious meaning of that passage? If you're a Bible believer, that means that all of creation was a finished process in those 6 days. And Exodus 20 and verse 11 is very, very plain on that point. Alright? There are some other key passages that I'm going to ask y'all to read with me, and I'm going to go ahead and open my Bible to these. Listen to the statements that we had in our reading in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20. Genesis 1 and verse 20. God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." And so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now where do evolutionists say the birds come from? Evolution says the birds come from the dinosaurs. Genesis 1 says that God created the birds. And not only that, it says, so that, verse 23, "The evening and the morning were the fifth day." Verse 24, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." And then God creates man. And so those verses tell us something about the order and the nature of creation. And remember, I had asked y'all to be thinking about verse 31, Genesis 1 and verse 31. God saw everything that He had made, and it was very good. Remember that phrase, "very good," is a Hebrew phrase that means complete and perfect according to design. So not only did God do it, but God did it just right, according to His design. And when Genesis 2 and verse 1 says that creation was finished, that means completed once and for all. Now again, that's the Bible picture. And I want to hasten to add, I don't know the background of everybody here this morning. You might be saying, "Well, that's fine, John, I just don't believe the Bible." Well, that would be a different discussion. We'll have a different study on that. I just want you to see, for the purposes of this study, that there's no way to harmonize evolutionary theory with what Scripture says. And I want us to see how the dinosaurs can fit in the Bible description of creation. I think that's important as well. So let's go ahead then and take a look at some other passages. Does the Bible describe dinosaurs? Now, y'all refresh my memory. When did the word dinosaur come into being? When was it coined? The word wasn't coined until 1842. When was the King James translation written? Or what date do we usually assign to it? 1611. So we wouldn't be shocked that the Bible doesn't use the word dinosaur, because the dinosaur, that word, didn't come into being until hundreds of years after the King James translation. So don't let that throw you off just because the word dinosaur doesn't appear in the Bible, because the word dinosaur is a relatively recent word. Well, does the Bible describe dinosaurs? Well, perhaps it does. I don't know exactly how long I would debate this with somebody. But would y'all listen to the description in Job chapter 40? And kids, y'all tell me if this doesn't sound kind of dinosaur-like in your reading. So this is Job chapter 40, and picking up in verse 15. New King James uses the word behemoth. Job 40 and verse 15, look now at the behemoth which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now, his strength is in his hips. And boy, I think about how, you know, I see those pictures of the brontosaurus and how he moves and those big hips and everything. His strength is in his hips. His power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. Some people think that this is talking about an elephant or a rhinoceros. I don't think so. Moves his tail like a cedar. What, doesn't that sound kind of dinosaurish to you? At least to my ear, it does. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. Y'all remember that big drumstick I showed you at the beginning of the slides? You might just think about that. His ribs like bars of iron. He's the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring him near his sword. Surely the mountains yield food for him. All the beasts of the field play there. Again, I don't know how long I would debate somebody about whether or not this is specifically talking about a dinosaur, but it sounds like it to my ears, or at least it's not hard for me to picture a dinosaur whenever I read those verses. And by the way, you can keep going down to chapter 41 and see much. Think about dinosaurs and so forth in the sea. Job 41, 1 and 2. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook, or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose, or pierce his jaw with a hook? And then you keep reading, drop down to verse 20. I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, or his graceful proportions. Who can remove his outer coat? Who can approach him with a double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face with his terrible teeth all around? His rows of scales or his pride shut up tightly as with a seal. You can keep reading. It goes on like that. So when somebody asked me, does the Bible talk about dinosaurs or picture the dinosaurs? My best answer is perhaps, maybe. Again, I'm not surprised the word dinosaur isn't there, but those descriptions certainly fit a dinosaur in my thinking. For some reason, that image of a tail moving like a cedar tree especially sticks in my mind, because I can't think of other animals that are exactly like that. I do think about the huge dinosaurs, some of them with those huge tails. Go ahead for me there. And also, I would ask you to remember that the Bible is not a taxonomy textbook. I don't think, y'all can correct me, but does the Bible specifically say cats or kangaroos or bacteria? And yet, to the best of my knowledge, I don't know of any Bible believer who doubts that God made those things. In other words, it's not a taxonomy textbook that names every animal that ever existed since the time of creation. So just bear that in mind as well. Now, one of the questions kids always ask is, can dinosaurs fit on the ark? They say, well, it couldn't have been dinosaurs because then they're saved on the ark. And I don't know how you'd save dinosaurs on the ark, because what kind of dinosaur do y'all usually think of? When I think of dinosaurs, I'm always thinking T-Rex, Brontosaurus, Stegosaurus. I'm thinking great, big, huge dinosaurs. But you have to remember, first of all, that the ark was tremendously large. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. That means over 100,000 square feet of cargo space. Right? Now, what was the size of the average dinosaur? Again, we tend to think of T-Rex and great big dinosaurs, but what was the size of the average dinosaur? Right there. The average size of a dinosaur was about like a cow or a buffalo or a bison. Now, I don't know if God gave Noah some latitude in which dinosaurs he could take on the ark, but I'm assuming that he did. And I don't know, would y'all play Noah for just a moment? If you were Noah and you were taking dinosaurs on the ark, which ones would you pick out? I'm not picking out Brontosaurus and T-Rex, all right? I'm thinking smaller dinosaur, maybe juvenile dinosaur, young dinosaur. And the answer is there is plenty of room on the ark. In fact, folks who study these things say, you know, he was supposed to take two of the unclean animals, seven of the clean animals, and supposed to take types of animals. Folks who study out the ark and study the different kinds and different types of animals, did you know the folks who've actually studied the dimensions of the ark and the different types of animals say that the different types of animals would only occupy about half of the space on the ark, which leaves the other half for food and for the people and so forth. And so kids, when they get all twisted around the axle, can't be dinosaurs on the ark, wouldn't make any sense, couldn't carry them. The answer is the ark could easily accommodate some dinosaurs. So I think that's an important point to keep in mind. Well, what happened to the dinosaurs? According to evolutionary theory, the most common explanation is they disappeared millions of years ago when a giant asteroid hit the Earth and sent up clouds of dust. And the clouds of dust shielded the sun from sending its rays down on the Earth. And that caused the death of a lot of plant life. And when the plant life disappeared, then the giant herb-eating, the herbivore dinosaurs, they disappeared. And so when they died out because there wasn't sufficient plants to support them, when the herbivore dinosaurs died out, then the flesh-eating dinosaurs died out after that. That's the most common evolutionary explanation of how dinosaurs disappeared. Or could it just be the climate change that was brought about by a worldwide flood? Now, I want to make sure y'all get the point that I'm talking about. I believe it makes the most sense with the Bible record that Noah did take some dinosaurs on the ark. I think a lot of the dinosaurs would have perished in the worldwide flood. But I do believe the dinosaurs he took on the ark survived through the flood. So you have most of them being wiped out in this cataclysmic world flood. You have Noah taking some of the dinosaurs on the ark, but there's good evidence to suggest that the climate after the flood was far different on the earth than the climate before the flood. I want you to think about what that would have been like. You know, the streams breaking open, volcanic eruptions, all of the water flooding even the highest mountains in the world. Think about the tremendous change that would have come on the world during that period of time. Just think about what that must have been like. That in my mind, that image really brings it out. All right? And the dinosaurs on the ark would have been preserved through the flood, but they're not around anymore. And somebody says, well, what happened to them? Well, the thing you have to realize is that animals become extinct all the time. Where's the woolly mammoth? Where's the passenger pigeon? All right? And you may not realize this, but every year, think about it, every year we lose between 200 and 2,000 species of animals are no longer with us every year. So should we be shocked that the dinosaurs have disappeared? Why would they have disappeared? It may be that the climate change after the worldwide flood just no longer allowed them to survive. What happens to a lot of big animals on the earth? What causes the extinction of a lot of big animals? Well, if there's not regulated hunting, a lot of times unregulated hunting will cause some species to disappear. How about habitat destruction? Does habitat destruction sometimes play a role in that? So there are a lot of reasons why the dinosaurs could have become extinct, and I just want you to realize that we lose about 200 to 2,000 species of animals every year. I was thinking about, have y'all thought about just here in Texas, the changes in animals just in my lifetime? When I was little, what kind of dove was the most common dove here in San Antonio? Little Incan dove. We never saw white-winged doves. We always saw Incan doves. And habitat has changed. And now I almost never see the Incan doves, and I have tons of white wings out in my yard. When I was a little boy, there weren't any porcupines in the Texas Hill Country. And now there are plenty of porcupines. When I was a little boy, we had very few wild hogs. And now we have wild hogs everywhere. So we have the expansion of some animals. And then, like I said, the Incan dove, some animals have disappeared. It happens in a relatively short period of time. All right? So just go back to creation. God said, in the beginning, who? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when you think about that, go ahead for me, Barrett. I love to allow my mind to think about the creation of light and atmosphere and seas and dry land and plants and living creatures and man and all of that by an all-powerful creator. I'll tell y'all what bothers me is I love to study about dinosaurs. They fascinate my imagination. But what bothers me is that such a wonderful, diverse group of creatures is used to teach the false theory of evolution instead of being used to teach our young people about the power of an almighty creator who created such wonderful beasts. Usually, dinosaurs are used to teach evolution. But here's the conclusion that I'm going to ask you to think about. Go ahead for me there, Barrett. God made you in a special way. You are unique among God's creation. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, who was created in the image of God? Man was created in the image of God. Man is the pinnacle of God's creation. Y'all have been very patient, very, very good listeners this morning, and I really appreciate that. If you agree with that, if you agree that we have an all-powerful and an all-loving Creator, I want you to know that the Creator wants you to be saved. He wants you to have an eternal home with Him in heaven. And in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing the invitation song. And it's our prayer that our heart will be touched in such a way by the story of the creation that they'll want to obey the Creator and put Christ on in baptism. We'd invite you to step forward while we stand and sing.